'Tis our custom to pause before beginning, affording you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your priesthood. Rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study truth, to make the application of biblical concepts to life as it exists around us in our present day. And we thank you for the information you've provided to give us insight into not only why we are where we are, but what we can do as believers in Jesus Christ to make a difference in our generation. It is to that end that we have gathered, and we ask the Holy Spirit would guide us as we continue our pursuit of your truth. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We've been noting client nation arrogance as a part of our study of self-righteous arrogance. There are a number of categories, and we will simply mention them at a certain point in our study to remind you of what we are about to complete. But in client nation arrogance, we've noted that a nation can be in a period of prosperity because of the high level of doctrinal thought possessed by a maximum number of advancing believers. And when Jesus Christ pulls an inventory, as is mentioned in Revelation 2:23, he sees that there is a tremendous amount of divine thought circulating in the streams of consciousness of this body of believers, and that results in the prosperity of the client nation. Good decisions are being made. Believers are influencing not only those in their family, those in their neighborhood, but also in their community, state, and even nation. And when a large number of people have divine viewpoint, they vote for people who have establishment viewpoint. And it is establishment viewpoint that is necessary for a client nation to maintain its freedom. And when there's a deviation from establishment viewpoint by leadership in a nation, then that nation will lose its prosperity and will go into periods of historical decline. And these historical downtrends are the result of inventories that reveal that there's a minimum amount of doctrine circulating in the souls of believers. There's a tremendous number of believers in this country, but a very low level of doctrinal understanding and therefore orientation to establishment viewpoint. And because that has been on the wane for about a half century, then the influence of Cosmos Diabolicus has not only permeated the church and its membership, but their influence has been corrupted by the fact they have joined the concepts that we have been studying that actually originated with the Frankfurt thought. And now even believers are complying with concepts associated with human viewpoint, human good and evil. And they, believers, are involved in the dark side of morality. That leads to historical downtrends. And we were noting the end result of that as time caught us on Sunday. And I would like to remind you of a few of the closing paragraphs that highlighted this with regard to the wall of fire metaphor. In order to warn a client nation that it is off course spiritually, the Lord will permit certain historical events to occur in order to alert some and goad others back in the wheel tracks of righteousness. Some can be alerted, others can be goaded. And we are in a period of alerting and goading right now in our client nation, and I don't personally think it's being looked at very positively by the citizenry. I don't see a major return to the Word of God. There is some, but not major, not enough to turn the historical trends around in my view. I certainly am not the authority. The Lord is. But you keep up with current events as well as I do, and it is not evident to me. It may be to you. Now, in the history of a client nation, there are untold numbers of events that Jesus Christ does not permit to occur. God runs this universe, and Jesus Christ controls human history. There are several ways which he does it, and client nation function is one of them. And the client nation must be kept up and running in the church age for the Word of God to receive its proper hearing, be it the gospel, doctrine, or its application. And therefore, Jesus Christ must control client nations, and he does this through his omnipotence. And that omnipotence can be reflected in national prosperity or national discipline. And I am submitting to you that we are under national discipline at the moment because the inventory does not reveal enough doctrinal content in the souls of believers. But when it does, and in the many occasions in our nation's past, Jesus Christ has prevented many things from occurring that could have been detrimental to this nation. And he did this because of the power of the pivot. Pivot power is greater than political power in any generation. And that was proved in the Roman Empire. There were some horrible leaders. Tiberius was the Caesar during our Lord's earthly ministry. And there was Nero, the man who executed Paul. And there was Caligula. There were some horrible leaders, yet Christianity survived. And then in its incipient stages, it got a real boost and momentum out of the fact that the Antonine Caesars provided a phenomenal environment for Christianity to not only take hold, but to grow exponentially during that almost 100-year period. And Jesus Christ controls history because there were these who had latched onto the gospel, and they were understanding the epistles that were being distributed, and they were buying into this. They were evangelizing others, and the Christian faith was growing, and growing rapidly. And he made sure that there was an environment for that through the reigns of the Antonines. And then there are times in client nations' histories when there are these historical downtrends brought about by negative volition on the part of those who have the duty to take the colors forward in their generation. So in the history of a client nation, there are untold numbers of events that Jesus Christ simply does not permit to occur. He protects his enclave from Lucifer's overt assaults on behalf of a large and growing pivot. However, when the pivot shrinks and a large number of believers are in reversionism, the Lord allows certain historical events to occur. This takes place under his permissive will. What does occur is an example of what has been overruled in the past. These are what we've been experiencing in the last year and month or two, are the kinds of things that could have occurred in times past but did not because of the power of the pivot. Power of the pivot is gone. Now he permits these things to occur. It must be understood, however, that the Lord does not encourage or motivate antagonists to attack us. Where in the past he has prevented their schemes from occurring through his overruling will, in time of historical downtrends in the client nation, he simply permits them to take place. You must understand that everyone has free will, including our antagonists. Evil people have free will. That's why they're evil. They choose to be evil. They choose to be criminals. They choose to be terrorists. And God does not override human free will, but he does provide an enclave of protection called a client nation where people make good decisions based on biblical viewpoint and establish an environment in which these things are not permitted to occur. And we have established through degeneracy of thought over the last half century laws that now establish precedents in our nation's legal code so that we cannot manage a situation like this because it is now illegal to do so. In the past, we would not have put up with the kinds of things we now have to stomach because of human viewpoint. And we cannot control the terrorist element because we have all of these weird ideas right out of Frankfurt, Germany. So this is illustrated by the concept of lifting the wall of fire, a metaphor we noted in Zechariah 2:5. For I, saith the Lord, will be unto Jerusalem a wall of fire. A protective wall of fire is the better way to translate koma esh. A wall of fire round about, and I will be the glory in the midst of her. Now, in the metaphor of Zechariah 2:5, the Lord promises Jerusalem that he will personally protect her if she were as if she were defended by an outer wall made of fire. And the pronoun I is emphatic, stressing the Lord's personal presence as protector of client nation Israel, thus best translated, I myself. and then he gives his personal signature to the promise, saith the Lord. What he promises Israel is to be her wall of fire, and the word fire is the Hebrew word esh, and is used figuratively for the Lord's presence. He is present in millennial Jerusalem. For example, we have noted this, the burning bush and the pillar of fire for the Exodus generation, the Shekinah glory for the Holy of Holies in the temple and in the tabernacle. It is also used figuratively as an instrument of divine power employed in the protection of His people. And the Lord promises to be, therefore, a protective wall of fire, a metaphor which indicates that He is the glory within the midst, and it is the power of Jesus Christ, resident in a client nation, that prevents these predator nations and terrorists, as it were, from penetrating in our day Fortress America. That has failed in the sense that Jesus Christ has permitted the invasion of the sons of Hagar. And the only way to properly and biblically evaluate that is to conclude divine discipline. Is the only thing that makes sense. So the Lord promises to be a protective wall of fire, and the glory in the midst of millennial Jerusalem may be used to illustrate divine protection of client nations in the church age. And so the wall of fire is impenetrable unless the Lord Himself decides to lift its barrier of protection as a part of national discipline to a client nation in decline. And so metaphorically, the wall of fire has been lifted. And what does that mean? That means that the permissive will of Jesus Christ allowed Fortress America's wall of protection to be penetrated. And so the Shekinah glory is literally in the midst of a client nation through the indwelling ministry of Christ, and when enough believers have made the advance to the sophisticated spiritual life, the Shekinah glory becomes a protective wall of fire for the entire nation, something that our client nation has enjoyed since somewhere between 1775 and 1789 when we ratified the Constitution. And when this pivot is strong, then the Lord's glory protects the client nation. His wall of fire cannot be penetrated by predator nations, a concept that we have learned and mentioned Sunday. We've learned it in the past, Leviticus 26, 3 through 12. If you do the following things, I will prosper Israel. And then those things they are to do are listed, and if they do them, prosperity results. However, we have also learned that when the pivot is weak, the glory remains with mature believers, but the client nation becomes accountable to the cycles of discipline. And under permissive will, the wall of fire is lifted to allow the insurgents inside the gates. Such a circumstance is brought about by widespread rejection of establishment order by the general population and a loss of doctrinal order by believers. The warning against this is found in Leviticus 26, 14 and following. If you do not do these things, then the following will occur, and a nucleated beginning in the verse 16, I believe, is the kickoff verse. You have the five cycles of discipline disclosed. Now, when a client nation fails to respond to this alert system imposed by the five cycles of discipline, then under the fifth cycle, the glory is withdrawn. And we noted a quote from Laird Harris's theological workbook, Word Book of the Old Testament, under the entry of Hathar, word for glory. The children of God have no indigenous glory of their own. We flat learned that. Nobody can glorify God unless they have God's glory in the form of His Word in their souls, circulating as mature believers. Then you glorify God by means of His Word in your soul. Therefore, when this fades and when this declines over a period of time in a client nation, it says here, Harris does, if God departs, the glory departs. Hence, this is a gift from God, the glory is, but it is still revocable. And that has to do with the cycles of discipline by application. And we noted in Israel's history the loss of the Shekinah glory on one occasion and how that resulted in the population slapping their foreheads and saying, we have gone astray, and therefore they got their ducks back in a row, the Shekinah returned, and they had other years of prosperity. Well, the Lord will once again lower His wall of fire of protection around the United States of America if pastors resume their duties and believers respond in kind. And so what we do here becomes extremely important in the future of this nation. Now, with these things in mind, we want to review a few points. I want to go back to point 11 in this discussion. Motivated by personality arrogance, the anointed have acquired power in three major areas of influence by means of three tactics that are characteristic of the totalitarian personality they allegedly hope to eliminate. In order to eliminate totalitarianism, they resort to it. Number one, intimidation through the media. Two, indoctrination through academia. And three, incorporation through race judicata. We've studied all three of those and what they mean. That's not exhaustive by any means, but that those are three of the major methods and tactics that have been used to promote this philosophy that attacks the divine institution. The 12th point in our study and review, although these tactics should remind the Frankfurt philosophers of the fascism which they fled, they are either self-deluded by their arrogance, or they self-justify their use of them under the principle, what advances the revolution is moral, what obstructs it is not moral. And that is a classic definition of the viewpoint, the worldview that is possessed by so many in this country today. Indoctrinated in the schools over 50 years. Intimidated by the media over 50 years. Incorporated into our legal code over 50 years. And therefore the general population buys in to these horrendous lies and therefore are capitulating with Lucifer's plan to be like the Most High. Things are getting bigger here. I have received a classic work called Summerhill. I would like to see a show of hands of anyone who is here tonight that's familiar with A.P. Neal and his book Summerhill. I strongly suspected that. And that's why you don't know what's going on around you. And that's why you don't know what happened in the 60s. And that's why you don't know why and how your children are being brainwashed. That's why you don't know, is because you don't know about this guy. But I found out about him. And here's what I've learned about him. I'm reading his book. And here's what I'm learning about A.P. Neal. That's N-E-I-L-L, like Paul O'Neill. He is has perfected, he's dead now and in hell, but he has perfected Lucifer's obsession to be like the Most High. He has developed the dark side of morality to the point of perfection. And you have to look at this from the human viewpoint now. How would the masses view his philosophy? You have to get your doctrine. You have to be able to think, and you have to, on occasion, set aside the doctrine that you know and look at things from the human viewpoint and see how these things work, and therefore how they're sold to the masses who don't have doctrine. And he has developed a system to sell to the masses that appeals to their goodness and their sweetness and their light and their rationales. And he sold it. And it's been bought in this country, and it's been executed in the schools for 50 years. And I will bring this to your attention. The dark side of morality has never been brighter than when you get involved in his philosophy. And I will try my best to stress the point when we get there that I'm not promoting, nor do I agree with this. I will try to teach you how to think like the enemy. Know the enemy and know yourself, and you will be the victor in 1,000 battles. What advances the revolution is moral. You get that? What you think is moral, what you believe is right and wrong, is inconsequential in that discussion. What is the revolution? It's what we've been looking at under clanking chains. What promotes that is moral, and what opposes it is not. Therefore, you are in direct opposition to what is moral, although you are truly moral. Well, I hope, anyway. The 13th point in review. The Frankfurt philosophers apparently failed to apply their own theories to their own crusade. Theodore Adorno writes, I'm quoting him again from the Authoritarian Personality, page 5, personality is an enduring organization of forces within an individual. These persisting forces help determine responses in various situations, and it is to them that consistency of behavior is attributable. Learn to read people is what he's saying. There are certain behavior patterns that everyone develops in their personality. Everyone has a personality that has organized certain forces. I'm going to show you what this is in a minute, but he says there are certain forces in a person's mentality. These are thoughts, by the way. And they are organized in such a way that they are persistent. And they help determine responses in various situations. You have certain behavior patterns and character traits that say, okay, when X happens, I will take the path of least resistance and do this, or say this, or go there, or whatever. And therefore, consistency of behavior is attributable to this system. Now, parents learn this about their children. They learn behavior patterns and character traits in their children. They can predict what they're going to do under certain circumstances. You can go to family reunions. You know what's going to happen when you say thus and so. You know what's going to happen. You know the trends of the people in your family and how they always react to something that is said. And therefore, there are people in the family that love to punch buttons, and they punch yours. And so you're a Jesus freak. And then your buttons have been pushed, and you go all haywire. The 14th point in review. The persisting forces Adorno identifies emphasize the various manifestations of the sinful nature. The responses in various situations actually speak of the manifestations of the sinful nature's trends. In the case of the Frankfurt crowd, these responses involve almost every category of the arrogance complex, and we noted 7. Attitude, negative volition, authority, psychopathic, unhappiness, iconoclastic, and client nature. 16. It is important to identify those with personality arrogance. You can do this on a small scale by evaluating those within a family, an organization, a church, or a business. This is not judging. See, that is a tactic used by the Frankfurt philosophers to neutralize your ability to evaluate from a system of values and norms and standards. You cannot identify someone else's wrongdoing. That's being judgmental. So what do? Applaud the man running out of a bank with a bag full of money he just robbed? Do you applaud the rapist as he runs from a home, leaving a woman ravaged? Where does that philosophy end? Well, if it promotes the revolution, it's moral. You must learn to evaluate when your daughter gets dating age and these guys show up, I'm asking you, do you take a moment to evaluate? Yes, you do. And if I were to walk up to you and say, well now, little, you don't know that little Johnny is really a bad seed, you're really judging him. You know, all the shrapnel stuck to his head, and the fact his hair is chartreuse, and the fact that his pants are down around his knees, that really doesn't indicate any moral failure. So you must learn to evaluate others without sin. You don't do this by sinning. You know, if you haven't figured out the difference between discernment and sinning, I'm ashamed of you. It can be done, by the way, this evaluation on a large scale, by evaluating those who run a city, a county, a state, or a nation. And can you watch the news and evaluate those people? Yes, you do. You scream at the screen like I do. And on occasion we sin. But our sinning is based on the fact we have evaluated first, found it wanting, and then lost control. 17. Personality arrogance is in play when one person or a group of people use their personality to dominate the weak individuals within the system. They use their personality to dominate the weak individuals within the system. Remember point 18, according to Adorno, the organization of forces that make up a person's personality has to do with those attitudes, opinions, and beliefs that determine one's response or behavior in various situations. What he's talking about is this visual here. It's an old favorite that goes way back. That there is a situation where you can get control of your sin nature. You can submit to the imperative moods of the Word of God. They are revealed through Bible study, no other way. And these can be stored in your soul under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit interprets what you hear, makes it clear, and transfers it to the soul in long-term memory in the brain, which is associated with memory center. When you say, yes, I believe that. And therefore, it circulates in your stream of consciousness or the cardia. And all that's needed to make this function is your positive volition. And then we can go to his definition here. A personality is an enduring organization of forces within an individual. Or what's your organization of forces? Doctrine circulating in the stream of consciousness, stored in the seven compartments of your cardia, and linked to the brain for long-term memory so the Holy Spirit can recall it when you need it. These persisting forces have determined responses in various situations. How are you going to respond to given circumstances? You should have Bible doctrine facilitated to a path of least resistance so you apply the Word of God to these circumstances. And therefore, it is to them, these persisting forces, doctrine, it is to them that consistency of behavior is attributable. Are you consistently behaving like a Christian under the various exigencies you face in life? That's what this guy is seeing is simply the concept of facilitated wheel tracks in the souls of human beings. And they come in two categories, righteousness, the Word of God, or establishment viewpoint, if you prefer, for the unbeliever, and wickedness, human good and evil. For the believer, they have these behavior patterns and character traits, in long-term memory traces in the brain and categorized in the soul. And under the power of the Holy Spirit, the volition makes the decision to make an application of a certain doctrine at a certain time and circumstance and situation, as it's called here. And therefore, the cerebral cortex is where all of this memory is stored. And the brain is an organ of the body, and it contains sinful nature in every neuron. But that is neutralized by the filling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will go down there and dig out that wheel track of righteousness called the Word of God that you're to apply on this occasion, and He will direct you to that thought. And then you pull the trigger with your volition. That is a wheel track of righteousness. The old sin nature, its power is broken by the filling of the Holy Spirit and has no influence at this point. And therefore, a wheel track of righteousness is sent from the brain down to the body, and the body functions as it is mandated by the brain. We studied that a long time in the theology of neurology. And what is the end result of this process? You can go to Galatians 5, verses 22 through 23, and see that it results in the fruit of the Holy Spirit or divine good production. Thought, decision, or action, as the case might be. What happens, however, on the other hand? What has Mr. Adorno nailed on the other side of the ledger? We find here that the imperative moods of the Word of God have a barrier constructed by negative volition. It is no longer an influence on the soul of the individual, or in the case of the unbeliever, it never has been. And therefore, the imperative moods of Scripture are inconsequential to this individual. In this case, our illustration shows the believer out of fellowship. And we see here the soul of the individual, the stream of consciousness that does contain Bible doctrine, but has been neutralized by the fact that the old sin nature has gained dictatorial control over the soul through negative volition to certain exigencies of the day. You're out of fellowship and you have not rebounded. How did this occur? Well, there are lust patterns that are within the cell structure of the body. They function as agents provocateurs, and they fire up temptations constantly to the volition. Let's do this. Come on. One more time. Let's do that. You've done it in the past, and you liked it. What would harm anybody if we did it one more time? And it never tempts you to do something that you don't want to do. It's always what you've been processed to do by your trends of your sin nature. So, let's do it one more time. And that's what the agent to do is to accomplish a penetration here. And finally, one of them gets a breakthrough. Negative volition permits this. The filling of the Holy Spirit is lost, and the first husband is back into control. And therefore, the old sin nature rules the volition, and it decides to commit an act of human good or evil, or even further sin. And that's in the cerebral cortex. There are wheel tracks of wickedness there, and you know well good that they are. And you call one up, and you give permission, and the body executes. And that is called deeds of the flesh, verses 19 through 21 of Galatians 5. Now let's take a look at that from Adorno's definition. Where is it? Personality is an enduring organization of forces. What is the enduring organization of forces now for this fellow? Wheel tracks of wickedness that have to do with the trends of the sin nature, the lust patterns of the sin nature, the strengths and the weaknesses of the sin nature. That's the organization of forces for the believer out of fellowship, for the unbeliever. And these persisting forces help determine responses in various situations, and it is to these persisting forces that consistency of behavior is attributable. Okay. I submit that to you for your consideration. That's what Adorno has discovered, although he has not one drop of doctrine. What he discovered was not the left side, by the way, but the right side. Now, I want to repeat some points. It is important to identify those with personality arrogance. You can do this on a small scale, I mentioned a few examples, or a large scale, all the way up to the leadership of the nation. Personality arrogance is in play when one person or a group of people use their personality to dominate the weak individuals within a system. Remember, according to Adorno, the organization of forces that make up a person's personality has to do with those attitudes, opinions, and beliefs, as wheel tracks of righteousness or wickedness, that determine one's response. That's how you either respond or react to a given circumstance. And there's certain behavior patterns in various situations. 19. Adorno and his associates believe themselves to have discovered something new under the sun. However, divine revelation has been all over this idea for millennia. Paul's writings on the subject in Romans 7 are an example we have most recently studied in our series, The Theology of Neurology, and this diagram was used in that study. 20. When Adorno and his cohorts, what Adorno and his cohorts were so excited about discovering, were actually these wheel tracks. People behave because they have facilitated a behavior pattern. You know, it's easy to see this when you go to muscle memory rather than this neurology stuff. Some of you may have participated in sports or in dance, and the whole deal is to get muscle memory down. That's the deal with pitching. We had Randy Johnson was giving away his pitches. You remember hearing this? Because when he was throwing a fastball, he held his glove a certain way, and when he was throwing a curveball or a slider, he held it another way. And people see this. They say, well, he's holding his glove the fastball way. Here comes the fastball. Matt Morris has this problem. A pitcher has to be able to do the same motion every time, regardless of which pitch he's throwing. Change up, fastball, curve, slider, knuckle, or whatever. And if it's not done the same way every time, then somebody's going to pick it up and they'll beat him like an old woman. And Matt Morris knows this. And we know it, too. Muscle memory in sports is absolutely imperative. In golf, that guy, that Tiger fellow, he does it all the same way every time. I've read a book. To get muscle memory down in golf, you must have 10,000 swings done the same way. 10,000 swings the same way before you achieve true muscle memory. And so you can do it that way every time. Now, convert that idea over to the way you think. You keep doing something over and over and over. When a given circumstance occurs, that's what you do. It is facilitated. We've shown how memory traces in the brain expand every time. They facilitate is a technical word. They get more streamlined. We've even identified it as a five-lane highway going down from a little one-foot-wide path, which is the way a memory trace begins in metaphor. And you can, every time you repeat that thought, then that memory trace gets larger and larger and larger and ultimately becomes a habit. It becomes a character trait. It becomes a behavior pattern. It becomes a path of least resistance so that under given stimuli, that's what you're going to think, that's what you're going to say, that's what you're going to do. The only thing that overrides this is the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. He facilitates wheel tracks of righteousness as you learn them from the Scripture, and as you execute these things, they facilitate into the path of least resistance, and you begin to think and decide and act as Christ would think, decide, and act. Were He in your place, that's thinking like Christ. And that means absorb the Word of God, execute the Word of God, continue to do this under the power of the Spirit, and that becomes your personality. And that's what our chart shows. Now, Adorno discovered this simply as just common human behavior. And that can be manipulated and controlled, and that's what these guys are up to. By the way, that's what I'm up to. Point blank honest with you. I'm trying to manipulate you and control you. So that you do better, that you think more clearly, that you absorb the thinking of God in your souls and let that be your reference point. Let that be your path of least resistance. You will be better for it. It will ultimately glorify God and it will magnify His Word and you will be prospered. Do you believe it? I can't go any further than telling you about it. You have to believe it and then you have to do it. Now, Adorno and his associates, therefore, they thought they'd discovered something new, and I've just shown you it's not new at all. Of course, it goes back to eternity past, but the classic revelation of this is Romans 7. Paul knew what he was supposed to be doing. He knew he was doing the wrong thing. He knew he should be doing something else, the right thing. But he said, by Jove, I just can't seem to get around to doing it. Why? Because the bad thing, the wheel tracks of wickedness, were the facilitated wheel tracks. And therefore, that's what he did under certain circumstances. And so we do that too. We have a certain stimuli out there, and we react in the old-fashioned way, and once done, you slap up for it and say, you know, I'm back to my old habits. Indeed. And you know you were wrong, that's when rebound comes in. You don't have to shoot yourself at this point, just rebound. And keep moving. And the next time, try to do better. And then when you do better, don't have a party or thing of celebrating this. It's just pure by accident, I'm sure. And just let's get this facilitated. Let's do this 10,000 times in a row so that's who we are. That's why I'm trying to, therefore, propagandize you into the Word of God rather than letting the Frankfurt crowd propagandize you into Lucifer's plan. This is a war. It is the invisible war, and you're combatants in it, and hopefully you're striving to be a good soldier for Christ, and that means getting into his thought process, not Adorno's and his buddies. What Adorno and his cohorts were so excited about discovering were actually wheel tracks. A person's behavior patterns and character traits reveal those paths of least resistance which he chooses in certain situations. What these decisions, or when these decisions are consistent and habitual, they produce a lifestyle which informs the mature believer about the content of his character. Now, you go find somebody, and there's no sinning involved in this. You will run across them. You don't have to go find them. They will come to you. You will run across people throughout the day. Every day. Certain people in your life every day. You show up at work, there they are. Do you know their character traits and behavior patterns yet? Have you evaluated them? Do you get a guilt complex because you are thinking, that's really not right? That's rude. That's wrong. It's okay to say something is wrong to yourself. That person is doing something wrong. I personally don't approve of that. Now, unless you have direct authority over the person, it's none of your business. But you evaluate and find out, do I want to have a personal relationship with this person who is so habitually wrong? And you may say, well, I'll go evangelize him and all this kind of thing. And that's fine. But you have that choice. You don't have to do that. You have to associate with people who are wrong, who are sinful, and open about it, and communicate the idea that they buy into these kinds of philosophies. You can't be comfortable around that. And you have a right of association with whoever you want to associate. Why would you associate with people who are diametrically opposed to your thought process, your belief system? You don't want to marry anybody like that either. Adorno writes, point 21, that the personality is an organization of forces that determines one's response to situations. He continues to assert that one's behavior is the acting out of that response. So, let's go back. Personality is an organization of forces. That's either wheel tracks of righteousness, wheel tracks of wickedness, or a combination of the two that determine one's response to situations. So there has to be a system of thinking in order to respond to a given exigency. If you're dumb as a post, you don't really care what's going on around you. You just stand there and drool. But if you have the capacity for thought and something occurs in front of your face and you decide you like it or don't, whichever it is, you're going to respond to that. And how you respond is your behavior. And that's what Adorno says. Adorno writes that the personality is an organization of forces that determine one's response to situations. He continues to assert that one's behavior, that response, is the acting out of the response, you see. Therefore, what do we learn? Adorno agrees with Scripture. Proverbs 23:7, for as a man thinks, as the organization of forces, as a man thinks within himself, so he is. That's his behavior. Aha. How is he going to handle this as he wallows in hell now, learning that he had discovered a principle that's found in the Word of God? I bet that's part of the suffering in hell, is to discover you actually affirmed a principle found in the immutable Word of God. For as a man thinks in himself, so is he. Well, how do you think? You think either left column or right column, or a combination of the two, which is probably more common. 22. An advanced believer, by doctrinally analyzing another's ideas, words, and behaviors, is capable of identifying the organization of forces that determine his personality. If you're an advanced believer, you can do this. You can doctrinally analyze another person's ideas. They'll tell you. They do it by words, and they do it by behaviors. And then you're capable of identifying, therefore, their organization of forces. What is the foundation of this thought? What is it that this person knows, understands, and believes? that enables him to say what he says and do what he does. You've determined that person's personality. 23. These forces may be classified in three ways. We've mentioned them. A person functions from one, wheel tracks of righteousness. That's the left column on the board. Two, wheel tracks of wickedness, right column. Or three, a combination of the two. And we rock and roll between the two every day, and that's probably the most common. And you seek to get a left column dominance as you grow in grace. Now the latter, the combination of the two, is a conflicted personality. And say one thing at one point that makes crystal clear sense, and later on to say something that not only contradicts that, but it didn't make any sense at all. A good example is Bill O'Reilly, whose viewpoints expressed on Fox News Channel's The O'Reilly Factor are often contradictory to those he expresses on other occasions. And I've decided that Bill O'Reilly is really a Frankfurt personality that is conflicted by his Catholic background. That about explains it. Point 24, that I've evaluated. Those who cannot operate from a foundation of absolute truth are the weak who are vulnerable to manipulation by a dominant class. And those who don't know doctrine are weak, and they can be manipulated by a dominant class. A belief system based on principles of right and wrong is able to distinguish good from evil, divine viewpoint from human viewpoint, and personal choices from sinful behavior. There's a big move to say people will be free to do whatever they want to do. And there is an element of truth to that, obviously. Don't be telling me that I can't sit down and enjoy a little bluegrass music, that somehow that's evil because nothing good ever happens in bluegrass unless you die and go to heaven. I just like the music. And by the way, I have a piece of good news for you. You have these channels on the TV where it just plays constantly various kinds of music. You can punch up classical, and you can punch up country, and you punch up pop, and oldies, and golden this, and that, and rock, and bluegrass. And it turns out that Ryan likes bluegrass the best. And see, there's nothing, see it now, someone would come in and say, why is that child not listening to classical music? Why does that child not get up and do the dancing routine to classical or this other stuff? He likes bluegrass. That's what he dances to. Is there anything wrong with that? No. He ought to be free to get off on bluegrass like you do classical or whatever you like. Anything? No, there's nothing wrong with that. So you can take that idea and you can use it as a person's personality expresses itself, and you have certain likes and dislikes. When you go to the grocery store, you express those. Some people buy Kellogg's and other people buy Quaker Oats. You buy a certain car, another person buys a different kind of car. What kind of gas do you put in it? Different kinds. And it's because, well, I have a reason for doing this. I like this because of the following. And that's the expression of your personality, and that's fine. That's not what's being discussed here when I say to you that you can determine, you can distinguish good from evil, divine viewpoint from human viewpoint, and personal choices, which I've just tried to give you examples of, from sinful behavior. 25. Without such an inventory, an individual is ready prey for those who have an agenda, and the disciples of the Frankfurt School have an agenda. And the weakest and the most vulnerable to their assaults are children. Now, I have this in upcoming notes. I've put this as a point in upcoming notes, and I'll give you all the data you need at that point. But I've got a book at home. It's called Cloning of the American Mind Through Education. It's by a lady named Ekman. And I'm going to bring all of the data for it. It's currently available in paperback. Cost you about $15, I think, approximately. If you have a child, you owe it to yourself, but you owe it more to your children to read this book from one cover to the other. This is the most revealing information I have ever read on the problems we face in our society and how children are the primary targets. And you may not be able to extract your children from the arena in which they must function in order to get an education, but you will know what's going on, and you can step in as a parent and you can put a stop to some of the brainwashing that's going on and the manipulation of your children and the invasion of privacy in your own home. And this is a war. And your children are being co-opted by education in this country. And school districts vary. You may be in a fine school district that bucks this trend. That has to be discovered and evaluated. But there are those out there that are into this 100%. Example, I wouldn't suggest you move to California if you have school-aged children. They're into it heavy duty out there. And we will give you that information at a due time. 26. The professors, the proteges, the advocates, and administrators of Frankfurt philosophy have developed a system that challenges authority on every level but their own. They use their legitimate authority as overseers of the academy to take the malleable minds of America's youth and with their velvet hammer of sweetness and light forge personalities that will bring down Western culture and challenge Christian theology. And the man who has been most successful in indoctrinating the system of thinking in America's schools of education on the collegiate level is A.S. Neal, and primarily his book entitled Summerhill, originally published in 1960. And we will get into that. I didn't want to have to do this. I continue to discover things, though, that you need to know. We're now working on the Memorial Day Easter special. Nobody believes me when I tell you when we're going to finish anything anyhow. I don't know why I even bother with it. 27. Consequently, the personality arrogance of the Frankfurt disciples draws on the full inventory of the doctrines of demons. Driven along by self-righteous arrogance, they systematically utilize their own authority to deconstruct all other systems of authority. 28. The pseudo-pleasing personality that the Frankfurt School has developed for its practitioners is extremely effective in conveying its false standards to the innocent, the ignorant, and the naive. The innocent, the ignorant, and who are the innocent? In a sense, the innocent are those who don't have the power to identify the problem, to establish the fact that they are communicating evil ideas right out of the dark side of morality. It's all sweetness and light. Lucifer communicates with sweetness and light. He sells his package by making you feel good about it. And his disciples know how to do this. And I'm telling you, A.S. Neal is a graduate summa cum laude of Lucifer's Cosmic Academy. He got it nailed. The ignorant, the poor children that become the targets, and the naive. The naive are those that float around and don't know squat, believe anything, as long as it makes sense to them. 29. The end result is that our client nation is caught up in a vortex of satanic lies and deceptions. Consequently, our fellow citizens, devoid of the ability to doctrinally identify Lucifer's rhetorical veil, fall victim to its hidden agenda. And Colonel Thieme summarizes the problem of client nation arrogance in Christian Integrity, second edition, page 154. He writes, to subvert the nations, it is Satan's strategy to attack the integrity of believers. That's the invisible war. Satan's strategy is to attack the integrity of believers. He seeks to be more sweetie and lighty than we could ever be, because we have to turn our heads from evil and from human good and from sin. And we have to identify it and say, this is wrong. And therefore, there are words cooked up to identify us like being judgmental or narrow-minded or mean-spirited, etc. So he attacks the integrity of believers. When a majority of believers within a client nation become arrogant, rejecting divine establishment and Bible doctrine, these believers are guilty of client nation arrogance, hastening divine judgment upon their nation. And a passage that documents that very thing is Hosea 4, verses 1 through 6, which we will note in our study beginning on Thursday evening. Now, Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the alert system that you've given us through doctrine, that we're able to evaluate the thoughts, the actions, the behaviors of those with whom we must associate in this client nation. We may not be aggressive, but we may protect our own souls and especially those of our children. We therefore seek to learn more about your word so we can more efficiently evaluate these concepts and ideas that seek to do us harm and to destroy our culture and to bring our client nation to naught. Motivate us, therefore, to continue our pursuit of truth. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.